Well, tonight we're looking at two more of the principles for spiritual growth. We're looking at preparation and complete in Him. And so I'm looking forward to our time together this evening. If this is your first night with us, we're extremely glad that you're here. If you have been with us every night so far, that's tremendous. Really glad that you're here. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come to you right now, we thank you so much for the evening and for the opportunity we have to be together and for the truths that we're going to share together this evening. Just look forward to walking through these truths, and as I have a chance to share them, Father, I'm also requesting that you just bore these truths even deeper into my heart, because I certainly want to live through them and live in them as I know more and more our Lord and walk more closely with Him and closely with His Word. And Father, I just pray that you would guide our time together this evening. For those who are with us for the first time tonight, pray that they'll feel right at home and welcome here. For those who have just been tracking right along now these 3 weeks, that you'll just continue to knit our hearts together. So bless our time together, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you've been reading the text or been following along, of course, in the study guide, you'll notice we're looking at a lot of different verses of Scripture that support the things that we're talking about in these days. But tonight I want to begin with Philippians as we launch into this idea of preparation and how God prepares us for what He wants to teach us and how He's molding us and shaping us in this work. So as we think about that, notice what He says here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In fact, let's just go all the way back up to verse 3. That would probably be the best place to start there rather than just jumping in there at verse 6. But notice He says to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase I want you to notice here tonight as we launch into this, He has begun a good work and He will complete it. And the idea there of will complete it, He is going to complete this work that He has started in us at salvation, even though the completion process is going to take as much time as it takes for the Lord to bring us out of here or for Him to come back. So the idea of the completion work of our Lord, whatever He's doing in our lives in the way of preparation, He is preparing us for this process of being completed in Christ and preparing us to be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior. Now, so far, we have traveled through the principle of faith and time and acceptance and purpose. And now we look at these two remarkable principles. And if you're reading through the book, even though you might be tempted, and there's, you know, nothing absolutely wrong with jumping around in the book, there certainly is an order in which these principles are laid out in the text and the way in which we are presenting them tonight. And the first thing I want you to see there on your study guide, the fuel for spiritual growth is need. Now, we think about fuel. We might use the word motivation. The drive for spiritual growth is need. When we think about the life of the Christian and the desire to grow, what motivates us, what fuels us and spurs us on in this growth process is need. And notice letter A and B there on your study guide. First of all, as we think about these two things that kind of, there are two points here that kind of are dynamics that kind of work alongside each other. First of all, oftentimes there is no need or there is no desire. If you want to use either one of those words there, letter A there is no need or no desire for spiritual growth. Now, we've all been there. We get caught up in the things of the world, the cares of the world, the interests at work and at school and life, and there's just all kind of things that go on, and we're happy. We know that we're saved. We know that if Jesus were to come back, we're ready. He's gonna take us right on out, so we don't have to worry about that. We're not wringing our hands about the rapture or the tribulation, so we're just fine. And there's really no desire for spiritual growth. Now, the other competing dynamic here, sometimes when there is a desire, there's no food. Let her be here, there's no food. Sometimes when we get serious about the Christian life and we do want to grow, then there's no food to be found. Or if the food is to be found, it's coming at us at such a rapid pace, we don't know, what to do. It's coming at us. Now sometimes when we say, if we were to ever say to ourselves, and we may never ever say this audibly, we may just think this, there's no food. I'm interested now, Lord, but I'm not getting what I'm looking for. You can kind of hear the self-centeredness in that. I can't find the food I need when I want it. And sometimes the reason why we don't grow is there's no desire, but sometimes there's no growth because there's no food. And it may be because the spiritual mentors that we're looking to are not feeding us. They're not giving us the things that we need to hear. Maybe they're giving us old stuff, rehashed stuff, and it's really not feeding our spirit. I don't know about you. I don't really care about eating food that's already been chewed up. I like fresh food. And so if our spiritual mentors are not giving us fresh food, fresh stuff, right out of the Word, then that may be a reason why we're not really growing. And that is just a reminder for all of us as teachers and communicators of truth that we have to stay fresh. We have to stay in the Word and not just rest on old stuff. Well, as we think then, let's move on to our next point. Let's think about some examples of need. What are some examples of need that we might find in our lives that might spur us on, fuel us on to spiritual growth? One would be a desire to be free of doubt. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're constantly, or at least in a recurring way, doubting your salvation. And you just decide, all right, I'm done with this. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I'm going to dedicate the time that it takes to get in the Word of God, to deal with this, and once and for all, find out what the Bible has to say about the assurance of salvation. So I have to wait on Brother Tom to tell me. I have to wait on my Sunday school teacher or any one of my pastors. I'm going to find out what the Bible has to say about that. Can you see how that might spur a person on? I'm going to get in there. Another motivation, another example might be a desire to know the Bible. Maybe you're just tired of the fact that you don't know the Bible as well as you wish you knew it. And yet the people that are around you, the people that you are around, they seem to know the Bible, and it just oozes out of them like juice out of an orange, and it just flows out of them. And you say to yourself, man, I wish I knew the Bible like she knows the Bible or like he knows the Bible, and I'm going to spend some time in the Word until I know it. You can see how that would be a fuel for spiritual growth. Another would be to know how to witness. Maybe you're tired of hearing these statistics that people share from time to time that say that 97% of Christians never share their faith with anyone. And you're just getting tired of hearing that, and you want to get out of that club. And you want to be able to learn how to share your faith in such a way that people can be saved, they can at least know how to be saved, and you can be confident in that. You can be confident in your sharing. I am absolutely convinced that any one of us in this room can learn how to share our faith in such a way you can be totally confident. I'm not saying we're all going to share it in the same way, using the same tools. Some of you might use a tract. Some of you might use the Roman road. Some of you might use faith or share Jesus without fear. There are many different ways you can learn how to share your faith, but I'm confident everybody in this room, and some of you think, Brother Tom, I could, oh, no, that's not for me. I can't do that. I really believe that you can. And let's say you just have a desire to want to get there, you can get there. And you can sit down with people and share with them how they can give their lives to Christ. Is the first time, is it going to be easy? No. The first time you do it, you may be quivering. Your knees may be knocking. Your hands may be all trembly, but you can get there. And you can be confident in how to share your faith. So these are just some examples of some things that might be needs in our own lives that might spur us on to spiritual growth as we get into the Word, get into the truth, and dig it out for ourselves. Notice number three here, the benefits of need. Again, if need is the fuel for spiritual growth, if it is the driving force that leads us to grow spiritually, then what are some of the benefits? A couple here. Letter A, until, I want you to get this, until there is no need, there is no growth. We could say that another way. When there is a need, there is some growth possible. The eternal truth here is, until there is a need, there will be no growth. Now, there may be a little bit of growth, but what I'm talking about here is marked, remarkable kinds of detectable growth, I believe, only comes from need. It's what drives us. I'm going to document this even further here in just a few moments. But another thing here, another benefit of our need for growth is it creates a thirst in others. When you have a desire to grow spiritually and you start on that path of growing, whether you've started years ago and this is just a continuation of that in this class, I'm so glad you're here. But if there is something about the title or the idea of this class, Principles for Spiritual Growth, that prompted you to say, okay, this is my opportunity, this is my chance to finally get into the idea of growing spiritually. I'm so glad that whatever it was, whatever the Holy Spirit used to prompt you to get here, I'm so glad that you're here. Because a lot of times what happens is your desire to grow creates a thirst in others. We've heard this, you've heard this, I've heard this so many times, maybe it happened to some of you all, that when you were children, you were forced to go to the Bible, or you were forced to go to church, and you were force-fed stories from the Bible. Maybe you were guilted into going. If you don't go, grandmother's going to be so upset. If you don't go to church, yeah. And what happens when we're force-fed the Bible? When we are guilted or forced into going to church as children, here's what happens. When we get to be about 18, we say, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm not going back. And maybe what happens in cases like that, maybe when folks get up into their later 20s, early 30s, they start getting a renewed interest in things of God, and they start getting interested and serious then again about spiritual growth. But sometimes what happens, what's going on here, is in these children, whether it happened to you or somebody else that you know, there was no desire developed within their heart that motivated them to want to go to church. Rather than a desire being developed inside of them, they were just told, you have to. This is something you don't have to even pray about. We're going to church. I don't know whether you like it or not, we're going. And you did it because you had to. Because your dad or your mom, they were bigger than you and they had the stick and you just had to go. But you got old enough, you decided to not go back. Now, the story is totally different in children where their parents, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because of their own spiritual maturity, plug in some means to create a desire in their children where it's not that we have to go to church, but we want to go to church. It's where we get to see our friends. It's where we get to learn about Samuel and Eli and about David and Goliath. And we get to have fun at church and we get to sing and we get to do different things. It's fun stuff. As I thought about this week, I thought about that passage in the book of Acts where you remember when the Lord was walking on the road to Emmaus with those guys. It's in the Gospels, really. But he's walking with them, and here's what it says. It says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? Can you just kind of see that? Jesus is walking with these guys, and he's sharing with them truths about himself, and their hearts are burning on the inside with desire to know more. This is spiritual heartburn in a good way. And these guys, what developed in them was a desire to know more. Now, when that happens in you or in your children or your grandchildren, now you've got a whole different dynamic. There's inner motivation to know the truth and to be led by it. Another item here before we move on. A way that you can build curiosity and interest in your children and grandchildren. One of the things that's intriguing to kids is to watch adults sit in a chair and stare into a book. Now, they don't know what we're doing. because they don't know what reading is. They can't read. They don't know what that is. But when they catch you reading, whether it's reading the Bible or reading the green letters or whatever it is, and they can tell it is important to you, what the Holy Spirit might just do in their little heart is cause them to crawl up beside you and say, "Daddy, tell me, what are you looking at in there? What are you doing there?" And it's in those children and it's in those grandchildren that they become lovers of reading and lovers of books. And for them, then, the motivation, the fuel to grow is born out of you because you're creating a thirst in them for truth. Isn't it interesting that when our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first two things He challenged us to be was salt and what? Light. That we live in such a way that we create a thirst in others for truth and to guide them toward the light. And Jesus is that light. So the idea here is the desire that boils up inside of us. One of the benefits of need is growth, and the other is just a thirst that is created in the hearts of others. Let's go to number four here, and some biblical examples of need. Now, there are so many, we just don't have time to deal with them all, but let me give you five examples that we can think about right out of the Gospels that present to us and illustrate for us what happens when need is generated inside of a person and how it drives them, it fuels them on for the answer. The first one here is the woman with the medical need, the woman with the issue of blood, as it is referred to in the Bible. Now, here is a lady who had a need, had an intense need. How many years has she had this need? Anybody remember? I believe it was 12 years. She's had this issue for all these years, but she is absolutely convinced that Jesus would heal her and could heal her if she can just get to Him. Remember that? And in her thinking, all I have to do is get close enough to Him to touch the hem of His garment, and I'll be healed. And here's a woman that, because of need, went probably beyond what was normally and culturally accepted, pushed her way through the crowd to get to Him just to touch His garment. And when it happened, what did Jesus say? Who touched me? And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, there's people all around you. Everybody's touching you." No, somebody touched me differently. And here's a need that drove this woman toward the Lord. Need is the fuel for spiritual growth and spiritual truth. Let me give you another one here. How about the thief on the cross? Did that guy have a need? That guy had a need. One thing is for certain, he is not coming off of that cross alive. He's going to die. And he has a need. And while he's there, he is cursing. He is blaspheming the Lord. And then something happens inside of him. And he realizes, by a work of God, he realizes this man truly is the one who can meet my need. And what does he say? "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" In a moment, this guy changed from being a reviler, a persecutor, a blasphemer, to asking Jesus to actually save him. Need drove him to the Lord. What about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is this fun little guy in the Bible. They wrote a song about him. We used to sing that song as children, didn't we? I don't know if we still sing that today or not, but it's a neat little song. But Zacchaeus has a desire in his heart. Whatever it is, what's going on in his life, what's going on in his life is he realizes that his current station in life is pointless. He has money, all the money he needs. He has more than he needs. But he realizes it's not meeting the spiritual need in his life. And he is so desirous of the Lord and so desirous to get out of this quandary that he's in, he's willing to climb a sycamore tree to get to the place where he knows Jesus is going to pass by him. And the need in his life drove him to the Lord. Need is the fuel for spiritual growth. Next one, how about Nicodemus? Now, Nicodemus is one that we are pretty familiar with, John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Think about it this way. Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. If we were to kind of think about his credentials, he's the doctor. He's the PhD guy. He has all the credentials. He's the most lettered, tenured professor of language in the Jewish nation. Jesus said, you are the teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things. Well, Nicodemus has a desire to talk to Jesus. Now, there are so many books and so many sermons and so many teachings about why he came at night. We're not even going to try to unravel that knot tonight. When we get to heaven, we can ask him, hey, Nick, why did you go to Jesus at night? Well, let's just assume, just for the tape, for our time together this evening, let's just assume that he wants some undivided attention with the Lord. Can we go there? The children are in bed. The children always wanted to be around Jesus. The mothers, they're taking care of things around the house. They're washing clothes and dishes, and they're caring for the children. They're telling bedtime stories, and the men, they're getting themselves ready for the next day. Maybe they're out working in the shop, you know, building something, working on those jigs, and, you know, whatever. They're just doing some stuff. And he thinks everybody's busy. Everybody's doing their own thing. And Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night. And he said, good teacher, rabbi, master, how do you do these things that you do? No one can do these things that you do unless he be sent from God. And what Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, that just blows him away. I mean, you talk about going on top of his head. It just, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again? And after this dialogue, Jesus says, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And it was the need in Nicodemus' life. Nicodemus knew how to teach that Old Testament backwards and forward. He knew those Bible passages. He knew those laws, those commandments, those precepts. But whatever he had was not enough to fill the need in his heart. And the need fueled him to go see the Lord. One more. How about Simon Peter? Here is a man who denied the Lord, how many times? Three times. Even though the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. Now you would think, if the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times, we would do whatever we had to do to not do that, right? Man, I'm going to be on my guard. I want to make sure I don't do this. But he did it anyway. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. So much in remorse. So upset with himself. How could I have done this? I said I would die for him, if that's what it meant. That's what he said to the Lord in John 13. Lord, I'll go all the way with you, even die with you if I have to. And yet it isn't very many days later that Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Peter comes back to him humbly and broken. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Remember that section? And it won't be too many days later that this same man is going to stand before a throng of people, and 3,000 of those people are going to be saved, and many more later. The need, the brokenness in his life fueled him to get back in fellowship with the Lord. The Lord blessed him, motivated him, and presented to him the opportunity to preach the gospel. And some of our homiletics professors and seminaries would say, Peter didn't even know how to preach, but he preached. And 3,000 people were saved. What a remarkable story. A remarkable situation. Biblical examples of need. We heard one this morning in the message, did we not? They're all through the Gospels of how need in our lives fuels us to go to the Lord. And sometimes what happens here is we don't like the pain that that need produces inside of us. And we misinterpret. We all do this. I put myself in this boat with you. We misinterpret what the Lord is doing, but He's creating a need in our lives and preparing us for the next truth He wants to teach us. Let's think about another item here. It's called the law of the harvest. You remember the law of the harvest? The brief version of the law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. You know that one? I have a friend whose mother preached that sermon to him. I don't know how many days of his life, but a lot. You reap what you sow. Charlie, you're going to reap what you sow. And rather than those words being encouragement to Charlie, they became like fingernails on a chalkboard. Well, the law of the harvest says, and said more completely says, you reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. Now, we certainly can see that negatively, like my friend heard it negatively. But we can also see this very positively. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Think about that in a positive sense. We think about investing in our spiritual lives, investing in our spiritual growth. We have this fuel, this need to get with the Lord and to get with truth, and we start digging into it. But maybe we're not digging in as quickly, or we're maybe not reaping and we're not harvesting as quickly as we would like. We need to remember this law. We do reap what we sow. We dig into truth. We put truth in, we get truth out. Truth into our minds, we get truth out. But we also reap what we sow, and we reap later than we sow. It takes time. We talked about that in principle number two. It takes time for this spiritual growth to happen, but we need to dig into it. Let's get to point five here. Our time is getting away as we get this one done. We get on to the next one. The pain of need. Again, often when the Lord brings us to a place of dryness, of barrenness, maybe we feel like the Lord's put us on the shelf and we feel like this is as good as it's going to get, and we go through this pain of need, we need to make sure we understand what's happening here when the Lord brings us to this point. And what happened, He's driving us even to a deeper place of need. Now most of us know the pain of need when it comes to physical food. Now, probably none of us have had hunger pains like those children in a third world country, but think of the last time that you had to have surgery. And the doctor says you can't eat for 8 hours before your surgery. You think, 8 hours? I don't hardly go 3 or 4 hours without food. How can I go 8 hours? And then when you're through the surgery, what do they give you? Jell-O. Dice chips. Even worse. Or what about the last time the doctor said, I need to have a test run. You need to have a test run. And you can't eat, for 8 hours before the test. And by the time the test, you think you're going to die. You think, I have to have food. Well, sometimes that's what happens in our spiritual lives. We find ourselves in a spiritual barren situation. We're in a desert place. We wish we're in a desert place, but we're in a desert place. And we just can't get that. And we're wondering, what's going on? Lord, did I upset you somehow? Did I make you mad? And we get down on our knees. Dear God, I'm sorry, whatever I did. And it may be He's just driving you to a need to want Him more personally and more closely. Another thing I thought about this week was, think about if it's Thanksgiving Day. Oh, yeah. And you're ready for lunch or dinner, whatever time it is that you celebrate the Thanksgiving meal. But that bird just will not get done. I mean, they check it, they're checking it, and they keep checking it. It just will not get finished. And you think you're going to die before you get some food. The pain of need. Let's notice letter A here, the why of pain. The why of pain. I don't think I put this on the screen, and so if I didn't, jot these words down. The reason why there's pain is to get us to a place where we are ready to seek truth. Is that on there? I don't think so. To get us to a place where we are ready to seek truth. That's why it's there. That's the preparation that the Lord is taking us to get us ready to seek truth. Let's take us back to Thanksgiving Day. It's 11:30. It's 11:45. It's 12. You're ready to eat. And that bird just will not get finished. But at 12:30, they finally say, okay, we can now eat. Well, finally. And with the increase of desire, what? The increase of pleasure. The increase maybe even of your thanksgiving. Thanks, honey, thanks, mom, for this meal. This is tremendous. If it would have been finished at 11:15, would not tasted near as good as now it does at 12:30. What about the benefits of pain? To appreciate, write this down, to appreciate the truths and their spiritual impact. To appreciate the truths and their spiritual impact. Often we think we know something, and then we realize we know very little. We might think we are somebody, and then we realize there's so much more we need to learn. Sometimes in the pain we experience, we feel like failures. We feel like we've let Him down. We feel like we will never quite get there. We feel like that we need to help God somehow in this spiritual growth process. And the reality is, He is bringing us to a point of need that when He decides to meet that need, it'll taste so much better. There'll be so much more appreciation there. And the truths that He bores deep into your heart will never, ever leave you. That Philippians passage, you may still have it open there. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it or will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It may take a lot of pain and a lot of need to get there, but He's going to get you there. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start wrapping this thing up. Romans 8, and then we'll get to complete in Him. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know all things work together for good." Let's think about that in the idea of spiritual growth and the barren times, the desert times, the times we feel like we're sitting on a shelf, just not going anywhere with the Lord. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. This is the Lord's predetermined will for your life. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The desire of the Lord is to mold you and shape you into the image of our Lord and Savior. As we wrap this up, think about with me the pain that must be involved inside the cocoon and the making of a butterfly. Can we even imagine what that must be like? I started to look this week, but I didn't have time. There's probably a YouTube video on this somewhere. But imagine the pain that it takes for a green, yucky caterpillar to become a butterfly. The good thing about that is it only has to happen once for the butterfly. For us, in our spiritual lives, there's going to be a metamorphosis that takes place over and over and over again throughout our Christian life. And chances are every spiritual lesson you're going to learn is going to be associated with some kind of pain. Because very few, if any, spiritual lessons are learned casually or passively. They're learned in the midst of pain. Maybe another example would be what Jesus said. If you want to jot this text down, Mark 4, 26 to 28. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how." He doesn't know how it is that this crop works. "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain in the head." Well, maybe we're not all that familiar with wheat and how it all works, but let's think about corn. We're pretty familiar with corn. And corn on the cob. Talk a lot about food tonight, don't we? Think about the pain that it takes for a kernel of corn, or maybe a couple, to go into the ground. What does it have to do? It has to die. And then it sprouts, first the blade, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. Imagine the pain that it takes for you to have corn on the cob. Corn farmers will tell you, and I'm from corn territory, I know there's corn around here, but corn farmers will tell you that you can stand out in a cornfield at night on a hot summer night and hear corn grow. You may think that's crazy, but that's what they say. But I want you to think about what would happen if you were the farmer and you desired you were going to plant some corn seed, but you really wanted to protect your corn seed. You know, it was great corn seed. You fertilized the ground, you plowed it. But just before you put it in the ground, you decided to put it into a plastic tube. You didn't want that corn seed to get hurt. You didn't want to feel any pain. So you put it in this little plastic tube, and then you drop it in the ground. What's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. Because for growth to have to happen, has to be some pain. We don't necessarily need to like that, but it's a principle that is all through Scripture. And that pain then drives us. It's the fuel that drives us to spiritual growth. All the words there, I think, are there in your notes. But I want to let's look at this item here, this last thing on the page there. I've underlined some things. I just want to kind of draw your attention. Maybe you want to underline some things here as well. Notice what it says here. The preparation our Lord takes us through is painful. Most of us can say amen to that. And it is necessary, and it is unavoidable if we want to grow. But the experiences will be fruitful, some now, some later, some very much later. The law of the harvest is we reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come to the end of this principle, as humans, none of us really like pain. but we certainly like the benefit. We like the other side of all this. And so I pray, Father, for the one maybe in our room tonight that is going through some kind of a spiritual dry place. They feel like they're sitting on a shelf. They feel like you're done with them, that maybe they've somehow offended you to the point that you're just completely done with them. And it could very well be that you're just preparing them for the next best truth that you're wanting them to learn. Father, take these truths now and bore them deeply in our hearts, for in Jesus' name I pray.